We've been spending the last few weeks dealing with the issue of leadership. As you can see in the bulletin on the right-hand side of the page where the notes are, I've given some of the first preliminary issues that we've talked about. One was hope, both from two different perspectives. The hope we have in God, which is a certain expectation, knowing for sure that when God says he's going to do something, he will. So when we talk about his work in the church, we can say we know for sure, Philippians 1:6, God is at work. We know that, absolutely. We know God absolutely will finish that work. We know that. The flip side is that the hope we have in others isn't quite as sure. We sure hope that they do better. We hope that they'll walk and be exercised by the things that God is doing. But we certainly have hope, and we always have hope that people are open to change and that we never give up on people. It's not our job to figure out who you give up on. It's our job just to accept that this is our responsibility and do the best we can to help people through that. The second thing we talked about was leading by principles. It says, in essence, that I'm going to take God's word to the very best of my ability, the principles that are taught in that book, and do what it says. Not be persuaded, even though some would come along and say, well, that's not the right way to do it because it doesn't work effectively, or because it's not popular, or any other kind of pressures come, that you will always do what God's word says no matter what. And it's really easy to make the statement that we will do what's right, we'll live by principles, but to do so is not always easy. And that's where I'm going to go this morning. And I don't know that many people really give a lot of thought to this. I've made comments over the years about some of this that I'll probably tie together a little bit this morning. But how to look at your life and make some preparation to protect yourself in relationship to your character. I read recently about a story about a crow that was sitting up in a tree, and he sat in his tree and did nothing all day long. And a rabbit would see this crow on occasion up in this tree doing nothing all day long, and it really caught the rabbit's attention. He thought, now that's the way to live. And so the rabbit asked the crow, he said, well, could I do that too? And the crow says, well, I don't see why not. And so the rabbit sat on the ground and followed the crow's example and did nothing all day long. Then a fox jumped out of the bush and ate the rabbit. And the moral of the story, of course, is that if you're going to sit around and do nothing all day, make sure it's a really high place. I know we talk often about things we're supposed to do, but I think sometimes in the course of our lives, the thing that we least think about that probably should be the foremost thing in our mind is our character. Who we are at the core of our being. Do we ever really consciously think, what should I do about my character? How can I be a man or a woman or a child of integrity? Certainly we are a little upset as citizens of this country when you hear about some of the lack of moral character by some people who supposedly are at trust with our lives and with our government and with our finances and so forth. I don't know if you followed any of the hearings and saw the Star Trek video by the IRS. I thought that was interesting. And all the amount of money that's wasted. And I think the problem is that it isn't because people don't always have an understanding of right and wrong, but they just aren't people of character in the first place. I read one place where a person says a person got a position of leadership that was beyond his character to complete it. I think that we need to look and say, well, if I'm going to say I'm going to live by principles, that a person of character is going to do that. He's going to do what God says. And I don't think it's any more critical, or I should say it differently, I think it's essentially and even more so critical for those who are involved in leadership in the church to be people of character. We certainly have heard enough stories over the years about people in spiritual leadership who have failed the test of credibility and failed the test of character. And most of it is because they sold out for something that moved them. Some button pushed in their lives that they thought was more important to them, at least at that point in time, than their own character, their own leadership. And I think that it's good to have good patterns, it's good to have good insight, it's good to be a good leader, to make good decisions, and we need to all those things, but we really, really need to understand that spiritual leadership at its very core is an issue of character. Don't think for a moment that this just applies to a church situation. I dare say, without any proof to this, I would dare say, just in my observation, many people leave the church over the resulting lack of character on those they see in the church. We often call it hypocrisy. And it's either among members of the church, or maybe perhaps even children see the hypocrisy in their parents' lives, and as a result of that, choose not to follow the God of their parents, because obviously the God of their parents did nothing for their character. So they're choosing and looking for something other than that. A Christian leader, whether it's a father or a mother in the home or a leader in the church, a Christian leader is one chosen by God to be in that position to move those people under their charge to a closer walk with Jesus Christ. They cannot do that effectively unless they're people of character. There has to be some integrity in it. So, obviously, this is a passage of Scripture. In fact, let's look at a couple of them. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, just for a brief moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just because a person holds an office doesn't mean they hold the office with integrity. You would like to say, well, just because they hold it or they've been voted in that position or placed there, they're people of integrity. Integrity doesn't automatically follow a person in leadership. I want you to look in 1 Timothy. We go over this every year as a church when we get ready for nominations. But I want you to notice a couple things in this chapter of Scripture. He says, first of all, that a person who's going to be a bishop is one who desires to do this work. Okay? And then he gives a list of qualifications. Let's look at this list of qualifications. He must be first what? Blameless. Okay? Blameless. In other words, if you throw mud at him, it's not going to stick. It doesn't mean mud doesn't get thrown at him. Just doesn't stick. Must be a husband of one wife. Must be temperate. Moderate. Must be sober-minded. Good behavior. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy. Gentle. Not quarrelsome. Covetous. Rules his own household. Okay? Not a novice, verse 6. Not puffed up with pride, verse 7. Must have good testimony. Okay, see that list for the elders? Then verse 7, deacons must also be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery with pure conscience. Let them be tested. Wives should be, verse 11, reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful. Deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their own houses. And then he goes on to talk about the reward for that. All of those things, without getting into specifics of those right now, all of those things deal with one big concept, character. Who the person is at the core of their being. You can look, and some people have tried to look at that and say, well, no one can measure up to that. If no one can measure up to it, why would God put it in as a list? It can be measured up to. This is the measurement. This is what you look at in a person. And there's nothing here that says that there one time they did something wrong. The idea is what is the character of this person? And you say, well, okay, that's great. That deals with leadership in the church. Turn over to Ephesians, if you will, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, let me ask you a question. What kind of character does a woman have to have? What's it say in verse 22? Wives to do what? Submit. Then it gives you a basis of what that submission looks like. What is it? as to the Lord. Now, do you see there's a character issue there? Look at verse 23. Husbands, the head of the wife is Christ, the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ. Let Christ be subject to her own husband, everything. But verse 25 says, husbands, here's your character test. Husbands, love your wives how? Just as Christ also loved the church. So there's your character. You want a measurement of your character? What is it? For women, it's the submission of the church to Christ. For men, it's the love of Christ for the church. There's the character basis. And when what's happened, we have somehow or another got it all messed up in our brains about what it means to be a godly leader because we've become so pragmatic in our point of view. I was reading a thing about this the other day. What kind of leader do you think Moses was? Give him a classification, 1 to 10, 10 being the best, what would you say Moses was? Anybody afraid to make that comment out loud? 4? Anybody give more than 4? Alba says 4. Did you have Old Testament survey? Okay. I mean, people look at, what was his job? Who did he have to lead? How were the people of Israel to be to follow the leader? There was a problem there, don't you think? I mean, and how did he do? He led the people of Israel out of Egypt to where? The promised land. Well, kind of. How many did he get there? 2. How successful was he? If there was 2 million Jews and he got 2... other than children, I mean, people would measure that pragmatically. But if you read further, interesting verse, when you get to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10, God says he was angry with that generation, and it was his intent to remove them from the package, if you will, from the future plan. So Moses was perfectly successful doing what God wanted him to do. Did Moses ever have difficulty in the exercising of his responsibilities as far as character was concerned? You think? People are really strange. We have had this discussion on numerous occasions. We have said repeatedly, we're a church that believes in the Bible, right? Agreed? You're supposed to say yes on that one. Yes, okay. We believe that the Bible should be understood and interpreted literally, grammatically, literally, right? We've said that. We said that we believe that the Bible should be our standard of evaluation of what we do and what we don't do, correct? I mean, all those things are true. It's always a strange thing to me that when some people over the years leave a church that supposedly is all about Bible teaching, they go to a church that doesn't do it at all. And you go, what happened? What were we missing? People are real good about saying they believe in the Bible, but then they turn around and attend churches that don't even teach it. People are real strong about punishing sinful behavior unless it's their kids performing the behavior. And all of a sudden, their character falls off the map. They're opposed to dishonesty and corruption, but they're unwilling to confront dishonesty and corruption among those they work with. They want to maintain high moral standards unless they're kindled by some kind of passion to do otherwise. They're honest, unless they can find out that dishonesty makes them more money. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to in business who talk about the dishonest practices that they practice, and they don't even think about telling me they do this. I say, do you have a problem with that? People hold lots of convictions, supposedly, until someone comes along that challenges it, and because of fear or admiration for the person, they renege on their commitment. So I'd like to take a moment, if you will, to look at a few examples in Scripture. Turn over to Genesis, if you will, chapter 3. I thought it'd be appropriate we at least start with the first. Genesis chapter 3. There's no fans up here, are there? Oh. Thanks, Vince, for turning that for me when you left. A man of character would have had that turned. Chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning And he goes on, you know the story, deceives Eve. We know that clearly from this passage and other passages that mention this. Come down to verse 6. Woman saw that this tree, for her, in her opinion, was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and of course would make her wise. So what'd she do? She took of the fruit and did what? Ate, right? Everybody got that? She was deceived. Read the next phrase. She also gave to her husband with her, and what did he do? What was he thinking? We know he wasn't deceived, right? There's no deception here. I mean, he took it and ate it. I mean, what's another rib? I mean, did he get another wife? Did he do it because he didn't want to leave her? I mean, we don't even know why he did this. But was it clear in the scripture, was God clear to him about what the responsibilities he had to the garden? Was that clear? Absolutely. God says, don't eat of this tree. And yet he said, I'll eat it anyway. I think it's interesting that it doesn't even tell us why specifically he made this choice. And maybe the idea is that it's not important why he made the choice. It's just the fact that he did. The fact that he would say God's rules, God's laws, God's demands, God's standards mean nothing to me. I'm more than willing to do this. I'll break this. Where was his character when that happened? Where was his integrity? Where was his commitment to God? It's amazing to me that what did he gain? Can you think of things he gained? What did he gain? Let's assume he gained the continued fellowship of his wife. Okay? What else did he gain? What was the tree? What kind of tree was it? Not a good. All right, he gained the knowledge of good and evil. He gained those things. That's what he gained. What did he lose? He lost paradise. He lost life eternal. He could have stayed there and lived forever. He lost everything important for everything that was temporal and unimportant. And why did he lose it? He lost his integrity. He lost his commitment. Turn over just a few more chapters, if you will. Same book, Genesis, and chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 10. Now, and kind of, I don't know where you are in your pages, but what happens in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3? Do you remember? God comes and makes a covenant with who? Abram. This is the establishment of the covenant with Abram. Who is God going to make covenants with? I mean, it's a very privileged position to be in, is it not? That God would come on this earth at this juncture in history and make a covenant with an individual that God was going to use to bring about the blessing to the entire world, not only to him personally, but to the nation of Israel and also to the world through Christ, right? That's the covenant. Now, verse 10. Now, there's a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I indeed know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. By the way, how old was she? 80. That tells you something, doesn't it? Therefore, it happens when the Egyptians will see you that they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, and they'll let you live. Please, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. How'd that work out? I mean, what happened to Abraham? What happened to his integrity? What happened to the man that God had come and made a covenant with, that God was going to use this man to bring about the blessings upon the entire world through the person of Jesus Christ and bless him personally through much of his life and also bring about the blessing of Israel and the covenants and the word and all the thing that came through Israel, all through this man who at this juncture in his life lost his integrity, lost his honesty to do what? What did he gain? At least from his perspective, what did he gain? He gained his own skin. He says, do this and they won't kill me. What did he lose? Wives, if I said to you or your husband said to you, hey, just lie, it'll be work out just fine. Right? And then you lie. I mean, do you all of a sudden lower your estimation of your husband if he asks you to lie and it puts you at risk to do so? Oh, that'll never happen to us because we're not going to Egypt. Right? Doesn't apply to us. How's your taxes working out? I better go on. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers 20, Moses, this great leader, he is with the people of Israel who are driving him crazy, were complaining continuously, had all the blessings that God gave them, but they were griping about it. And verse 2 tells us they had no water to drink. So they are complaining to Moses and Aaron again and telling, well, we should have just died. So here comes verse 7. So the Lord comes to Moses and says, all right, I want you to take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield us water. Thus you'll bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Is there any lack of clarity in this directive given by God about how to get water out of a rock? What's he supposed to do? Speak the word and water will gush forth out of this rock, correct? I don't know if that's old-time fracking or not, but it's interesting. And so Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, here now you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out of abundantly in the congregation, and their animals had something to drink. Why did he do that? What was wrong with Moses? He was angry. Why? Because they were griping and complaining again and again and again. He finally lost his patience, right? That's never happened to us, right? We've never lost our patience, right? I mean, no one's ever pushed our button, correct? No one's ever griped and griped and griped and griped. Finally, you've had it where? Up to here, right? And then how do you respond? If you had a staff, what would you do with it? I'd hit him twice with it, right? What happened to Moses? Moses lost his integrity because Moses allowed his emotions to rule what he did rather than God ruling what he did and demonstrated integrity and character. What did he gain? He gained the privilege of telling somebody off. How many have ever felt good after telling somebody off? Actually, it does feel pretty good, doesn't it? I told them, but what did it gain? Gains nothing. What does it lose? What did it lose for Moses? Please get this. It lost the privilege of going into the promised land. That's a loss. Gained nothing. Lost everything of value. Judges chapter 16. We could read the whole story, but that takes too much time. What was unique about Samson?
Strength.
Yeah, his strength. He was just a strong guy. How strong was he? Have you read some of the things that he did? I mean, pretty remarkable stuff, don't you think? I've never seen anybody that strong, have you? This guy was pumped. Arnold Schwarzenegger, kind of. Could kill thousands of people with the jawbone. I mean, this guy was unbelievable. Why could he do that? Because God gave him the strength because he had a Nazirite vow. In the Nazirite vow, there was limitations to what he could do. Remember that? And the strength, where did it lie? In his hair. Sorry, guys. In his hair, right? Now, did Samson have a problem? Can you think of some problems that Samson may have demonstrated in the course of his life? Would you say he had a wandering eye? A lustful heart? Okay, and he fell into a relationship with who? Delilah. Today, if you have a child, a girl child, you would not name it Delilah. Because there's connotations. Though I was reading somewhere, someone told me the other day that they still name people Adolf Hitler, which is kind of a funny, weird thing. But you're not going to name your kid Delilah. Hey, Delilah, come here. Okay, I would name my kid Samson. Would you? I mean, so he's kind of, and so what happens? He tells her where his strength lies, and then what happens? She calls the guy in, and they cut his hair, and what does he lose? He loses his integrity. He loses his character, and in the process loses his sight, loses his position, and ultimately dies, sure, in the deliverance of the Philistines. But look what he lost. Because why? He had no character. Last bad example, 2 Samuel, and there's a lot here, but we'll just take one more. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 2. And I know a lot's been said about verse 1, that he should have been out with the people with his troops. But he's staying in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it happened one evening, David rose from his bed, walked in the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. What would be a person of character's first response to that? Get off the roof. I mean, this is not the place to be. Is it? I mean, obviously there's problems here. So, well, it's her fault. It's not her fault. She's there. He should have run, right? Do people run today? Do men have enough character? If someone comes along and wants to tell them a joke that's off-colored or show them something, a picture that's not a picture they should be seeing, or kids go to movies and see things they shouldn't see, or if you turn the TV program with your kids watching, don't you think there's something about integrity and character that says there's certain things we should not see? Right? He sees it. Verse 5. So he tells his general to set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest part of the battle, then retreat. So Uriah, oh, by the way, I should say, Uriah was a Hittite, which is a whole new topic within the context of this story. He wasn't even a naturalized Israelite at this point in time. And so retreat, and so what would happen to Uriah? So David sees and lusts. David then commits adultery, right? David then tries to trick Uriah. Then that didn't work, so David commits murder and kills Uriah. Who is this guy? Give me the qualifications of David as the king. He was chosen by God. He was a man of character. Remember when Samuel came and picked the boys, and he picked David? right? He picked David because David was the person of character. When David came to kill Goliath, he chose to kill him because he says he was a person of character, person of integrity. You mean to tell me that someone with integrity and character and honesty can fail? You better believe it. He failed. And then Nathan comes and points him out that it's him. Look down at verse 10. Here's what he loses. First, he'll lose peace. The sword will never depart from your house because you killed Uriah. Verse 11, an adversary will arise from his own house. Who was that? Absalom. Verse 12, you did this secretly, I'll do this in the open. He'll lose his reputation among Israel. Verse 14, it'll become an occasion for those who are his enemies to be blasphemous. And then also verse 14, the child would die. What did David gain? He only gained physical pleasure for a short moment and lost everything of value because of a lack of integrity. And goes on and on, the list goes in the scripture of those who lost their integrity. Solomon lost integrity because of marrying foreign women, which was strictly forbidden in the scripture. He did that supposedly to make peace in his kingdom. What ends up happening? He has two sons who end up dividing the kingdom. Everything he sought to do with a lack of character, he lost. God's law is clear. Integrity does not happen by accident. Integrity only happens on purpose. You have to choose to build your character. And the only way to build your character is to be with somebody and spend time with somebody of character. Good company is good. Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. You've got to spend your time with people of character. Can you think of who the best person in the entire world would be to spend time with who has character? God. I think we don't build character because we don't spend enough time with God as He works in us and builds the character in us. We don't pray enough. We don't study the scripture enough. I think it's great that we honor those who took these courses. Building character isn't just taking courses and passing tests. Building character is taking that information and transforming your life so that your character changes. That's character. And it is on attack continually. Every time you turn around, Satan has a trap to rob you of your character. And don't think for a moment it's just adults. Kids, you are in the battle just as much as adults are. Satan is setting traps for kids all the time. I can't tell you how many kids I've talked to that said, please don't make a mistake as a teenager that later will have huge consequences in your life and your character. Everybody who gets married brings baggage in it, right? Anybody got married knows there's baggage. Why bring more than you need to bring? And yet people don't listen. Character. It's time for us as believers today to say we want to be leaders of character. We want to not do this by accident, but do this by purpose. To say we want to spend time in God's Word and in time in prayer before the Lord Almighty, that He might build our character so that we'll be people that will stand firm in the principles. It's one thing to say, I'm going to live by these principles. It's quite another to do it. And only people of character are able to do that. I don't think it's an accident that God places us in the positions that he puts us in. And sad to say, many of us have not done as well as we needed to do as people of character in our homes or in our churches or anyplace else. We need to make a decision to follow the examples like Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter and James after the resurrection, people of character who stood and said, this is what was right. People like Noah that decided that no matter what kind of rebuke he would receive, he would still stand firm for God. Character. I know that I have been misunderstood over the years regarding some of these things. And maybe it's because as a kid, watching and growing up, I saw so many failures in the area of character. But I've always tried to figure out, well, what can I do to protect myself from failure? Guard myself. We were teasing the other day, and I know these are silly things, you know, but I mean, like meeting women alone, I don't do that. And people have razzed me a little bit because I'm not real huggy. Okay, I don't hug people much. And they think, well, I don't love anybody. That's true, I don't. But but I'm not demonstrative, especially with women, you know. And it's not because I don't care, but I just always think it's best to protect yourself and protect your character to the very best of your ability. People don't want to do that because they don't think about how easily your character can be ruined. In a moment, it's gone. Then what happens? You don't get it back, folks. It doesn't come back. A dear guy in California who is on the radio today still, and he's still teaching, is a guy that was a pastor in Southern California, one of the most prominent teachers. In fact, he's on the radio today. He's still a prominent Bible teacher. And had a moral failure, fell into a trap situation. And I don't know how far it went, but needless to say, his ministry was impacted greatly as a result of that failure. Now, he's still in ministry, but he'll never minister in the way he ministered before. And it doesn't mean God can't forgive us. He certainly can. And we can make changes and we can say, okay, I want to be a better leader and I'll be a person of character. But it would be a whole lot better if we would find a way to avoid the failure. And say, well, that'll never happen to me. Maybe David said the same thing. If it could happen to David, who is characterized as a man after God's own heart, then it could happen to me just as much as it could happen to David. Guard your heart. Guard your character. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've given to us, and we do pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize the importance of our character in the issue of leadership, whether it's in the home or in the church or every place else. God, help us to guard our character. Help us not to go places we should not go. Help us not to see or do or say or think or hear things we should not. Help us to avoid the pitfalls that are out there. God, give us courage and grace to follow the direction of the Spirit of God and not our own flesh. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.